Welcome to Central Pennsylvania Voices. I'm your host, Joan Ebestinski, and today I'm joined by Deacon Patrick McCormick. Welcome to Holy Family Radio.
Thank you, Joe, and God bless Holy Family Radio.
Well, thank you for being here. I know you're busy with all of your with your day job as well as all the work you do at your church as a deacon. So I'd like you to, first of all, maybe tell our listeners a little bit about your background. I know you're from the Altoona area.
Yes, I was born in Altoona, and I was the second oldest of six children, three girls, three boys. And my parents raised us in the Catholic faith. But at a fairly young age, I was about 8 years old, my father's job was transferred to Harrisburg. And so we found ourselves living on the East Shore and attending Holy Name of Jesus Parish.
Good parish over there.
Oh, it's an awesome faith community.
So you grew up with five siblings, is that correct?
That's correct.
Wow. And where are you at in that lineup? Are you the oldest or middle?
Well, I'm the second oldest. I was the oldest son, but the second oldest child.
And so you grew up here, and after high school, you went to college. Can you tell us a little bit about your education?
Well, yes. My educational journey was really something. I went to parochial schools. I was very blessed to go to Holy Name of Jesus and then Bishop McDevitt, and then off to college. And to be honest, I had a goal. I was working toward maybe being a lawyer someday. So I studied at Washington Lee University. I majored in politics and history. But then I wasn't entirely sure where God was leading me. I did go to law school for a time. I did some other graduate work. I ultimately decided that what I wanted to do was teach. And so I wound up at Shippensburg University, and I earned a degree in secondary education with a social studies concentration.
Education is one of those thankless jobs. Being a retired music educator, I can tell you that. So thank you for your service in the classroom also.
Well, thank you. And, you know, like every other job, we have our good days and our bad days, but more good than bad.
It's amazing when we think about all of the students that we touch in our life as an educator. So
that's a humbling thing. You know, I'm fortunate to work with about 140, 150 students every year, and having now been in education for almost 20 years, that's 3,000 students that I've had the privilege of working with. So, you know, it is a rewarding career.
Well, tell us a little bit about your family now.
Well, my wife and I have also been blessed with six children, three girls and three boys. The oldest is soon to be 16, and the youngest is six. And we're very fortunate to be able to homeschool our children. My wife is their learning coach, and they're all pretty good students. I'd like to say I had a hand in that, but really the credit goes to my wife.
Yeah, a lot of that is in the genes, too, right? I mean, I think that has a lot to do with it, too. So,
good. Well, I won't say you're wrong, but I know my wife deserves more credit than I do.
That's a big job to do. What are the ages of your kids?
Well, 16 is the oldest, and then 14, and then 11, couple of 9-year-old twin boys, and then six.
That's a busy house there, I would think.
Oh, yes. they keep us busy, and, you know, it's a good kind of busy.
Well, I'm going to go back a little bit in time. You say you grew up in the Catholic Church. You went to parochial school. When you went to college, how were you able to hang on to your faith? Because I'm assuming you're one of these people that was able to retain your faith through college. Because a lot of people, you know, drift away from the church, and then it takes a while for them to come back. But I'm going to guess that you stayed with the church. Is that right?
Well, I certainly never left the church. Mm-hmm. I will confess that there were times when I wasn't as active in the practice of my faith, but I was active in the Catholic campus groups whenever I could. One of the best things about my education was some of it was local. So I was able to live at home and commute to Shippensburg or commute to Carlisle for law school. And living at home was a real blessing because it's not like what a lot of people experience when they go to college and they are thrown into a completely different universe with a lot of different influences and a lot of different directions. Instead, you're still kind of grounded in your family and in your parish community. And I have to say that the college experience wasn't as challenging for me as it would have been for some other people in different circumstances.
Yeah, I know. For me, I grew up in Schuylkill County, and I went to college at Millersville University. And being away from the family, it's your responsibility to get to Mass. It's your responsibility to find other people that are Catholic. I know for me, I'm one of the few that was able to do that on the campus. But we had a good Newman Club there on our campus, and we were supported by a great priest, so that helped me in my journey a whole lot. But I talked to so many people who, when they go to college, that's an off-ramp. As Monsignor King, my friend, would always say, our church has lots of off-ramps, and we have to make more on-ramps back to our faith.
Amen to that.
So tell us something a little bit interesting about yourself that not everybody would know.
Well, I'll tell you that I have a lot of different hobbies and talents. I dabble a little bit in poetry, and I do like to sing, although I don't sing professionally or anything like that. My main pastime, though, right now happens to be my parish and my family.
Mm-hmm. Well, I know you from a past life many, many years ago, meeting you through the scouting program.
Oh, yes.
And I know outdoors is a big part of your life also, so don't forget to mention that. Okay.
Well, I do enjoy the outdoors quite a bit, and I'm still an active volunteer with the scouting program. I am a teacher, so I have summers free, and I spend a lot of time at camp in the summertime. I also help to promote the diocesan Catholic scouting community, both the boys and the girls committees.
What does that entail?
Well, those committees are full of good people, and if anyone is remotely interested in promoting that work, that is a ministry that certainly is very rewarding. So in the scouting programs, there are a lot of different badges that scouts can earn, and we're fortunate that there are some dedicated to the Catholic faith. So they'll learn about a saint, they'll learn about the rosary, they'll learn about these various things, and then they can receive a recognition for it. So we help conduct retreats, we celebrate Mass with the bishop, and we have really just a wonderful program.
Yeah, I would put in my 2 cents. Having gone through that program, I have 2 sons that are Eagle Scouts, and they got the religious awards, the Auditory Day, and there's the bug for Cub Scouts, too.
Well, the Parvuli Day,
and
Cub Scouts.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, both of my sons did it, and their life was enriched by that whole program. So, yeah, my full endorsement in the Catholic Scouting program. So, I always like to ask my guests on the show what motivates them, and I know you have a wide variety of experiences, and you have expertise in many. What motivates you?
Well, if I were going to summarize my motivation in a word, I think that the word would be duty. In scouting, of course, we talk about duty to God and duty to country and so forth, and that's a lesson that I can credit my parents, especially my father, and even my grandfather and my grandmother, for instilling in me when I was just a child. And I try to pass it on to my own children. I say, you know, there are things that you have to do in this life that are just not always going to be a lot of fun, but you've got to do them. And, you know, that led me into a career in the National Guard, trying to do my duty to my country. And, you know, even my service in the church, I think, is partly rooted in that feeling of duty.
Can you tell us a little bit about what you did in the Army National Guard?
Well, I served for 20 years, and I was a human resources specialist. I ended up a warrant officer, Chief Warrant Officer 3, when I retired. And the last decade or so of my career in the Army National Guard, I really wasn't doing personnel work as much as I was instructing. Mm-hmm. I was a military history instructor at the Officer Academy at Fort Indiantown Gap, and I got to help train future leaders, and that was a very rewarding part of my service.
And important, too. Wow.
Well, the Army puts a lot of credit in the study of military history,
mm-hmm.
and they really want their officers to know about their heritage. So I wish everybody appreciated their heritage as much as the Army does.
Yeah, that's something that I think, generally speaking, our culture doesn't do. And I know the importance of, I know right now your day job is as a social studies teacher, correct?
That's right.
And I know that that's something that I think many people don't have a real good, it doesn't seem like it's a high priority in many people's eyes, because reading, math, you know, those kinds of core classes, many times social studies and the arts, I have to put the arts in there too, they're considered second-class citizens in some people's minds. And I think that part of the cultural problems that we're having in our country today are caused by the fact that we don't have emphasis on things like social studies, history, those kinds of things, as well as the arts. Would you agree?
Oh, I endorse that. The fact is that Americans have traditionally been kind of forward-looking and future-oriented. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're people of optimism and people of hope more often than not. But unless you know where you're coming from, it's hard to really figure out how to get where you want to go. And I would just say that, you know, the more we can do to promote the heritage of our country, of our different ethnic backgrounds and traditions, I think that that's wonderful work.
Yeah, and I think that, like I said, right now, I think that's something we have to work on improving, because I don't think our culture places enough emphasis on it right now, because everything seems like it, with lots of technology emphasis and those kinds of things. But you're right. If we don't know where we've come from and study all the things that – there's a lot of knowledge in the past. A lot of times I think people think that people in the past were dumb. You know, I don't know if you think about that, but a lot of times the average person on the street would think that someone who lived 100 to 200 years ago, for example, was not as smart as we are. But come on, those people were smart too. They may not have had the knowledge base that we have now or the technology, but people were smart back in those days, right?
Absolutely. People often have this conceit that we are constantly improving and that we are just more highly evolved from where we were in the past. And while certainly a lot of things have gotten better, you know, there are two kinds of change. You either get better or you get worse. And we see both in our society today.
Well, I'm going to ask you this question next, too, that I always like to get a good question for, a good answer for, and that is success. How do you define success?
Well, ultimately, I think success is standing before God's throne and being welcomed into his kingdom. You know, it doesn't matter who has the most toys or the most money or the most prestige. What matters is, can you find your way home? And no matter what your reputation or other earthly attributes might be, you know, how do you look in God's eyes?
Next question. This one is always interesting, too. When I ask people what hurdles they faced and how did they overcome them? Did you face hurdles in your career and your family?
Well, I think everybody has faced various hurdles. Personally, I've been very blessed. I've been blessed with good health. I've been blessed with a very strong and supportive family. I've been blessed with good opportunities to make my way in this world and take care of my family. So I can't say that I've had any major hurdles or handicaps, but I think that, you know, just working and, you know, trying to make time for everything is kind of a hurdle. There's just so much to do.
And speaking of time, we're going to run out of time for this first segment. So the clock is telling me it's time to go. So we're going to put a pause on it right now. Deacon Patrick McCormick, thank you for being with us here as a guest here on Holy Family Radio. We'll be right back after these messages. Welcome back to Central Pennsylvania Voices. I'm still your host, Jonah Bistinski, and we're still joined by Deacon Patrick McCormick. Thanks for staying with us, Deacon.
Well, thank you, Joe.
Well, I want to ask you now if you can talk a little bit about your faith journey. I know you mentioned that you went to parochial school. I'm interested to know how you ended up, you know, going to parochial school, then college, and now you're an ordained deacon. So tell us a little bit about that.
Well, my faith journey doesn't have quite as many twists and turns as some other people that you might know, but I give all the credit to God for giving me the grace to help to bring me through some trials. Nothing too major, but, you know, I think every one of us faces our faith challenges as we grow and mature. Well, as a child, I was fortunate. As I said, I went to parochial schools, both Holy Name and Bishop McDevitt, and I had some terrific religion teachers in those schools. So I had a very strong basis in the Catholic faith. I knew a lot of the doctrines and the dogmas, and I knew about the sacraments and things of that sort. But I have to admit that maybe my grounding in the faith came from being an altar server. And the pastor at Holy Name, when I was growing up, had a real love for the children and was very involved in the school. So he always recruited altar servers to help at Mass, and you know, there were times when we might have dozens of altar servers, more than we necessarily needed. But, you know, it was a way for us to get exposure to the mystery, to the miracle of Mass. And there was a time as a boy when I thought perhaps I was called to be a priest. I think there are a lot of us who are in the diaconate who have had that experience. And then when I got older, that's whenever the challenges started to rear up. I began to think that I was not actually called to be a priest, and I wasn't sure where God was calling me. And I guess there was that moment of doubt or panic. Maybe God's not calling me to anything at all. But I persevered. And I think that the people in my family who knew about my faith challenges, especially my dear grandmother and my dear grandfather, they prayed for all of us by name every day, sometimes, you know, a whole rosary for each of their grandchildren. I think that that undoubtedly sustained me and helped me through some of those challenges. When I grew and matured into adulthood, I practiced my faith as much as I could, I suppose. But again, I wasn't really sure at that time that I was being called into the ordained life. And then I met a woman and decided to get married, and she was not a Catholic. My wife eventually did enter the church. Mm-hmm. And I consider that to be another great grace of God, that we're all able to go to Mass and worship as a family. But it took several years after our marriage before she really felt that she could comfortably do that. And I have to say that now my wife is probably the biggest sustenance that I have as a minister in the church. She is more prayerful than I am, and in some ways more devoted than I am. They say within the deacon community that only the man is called, but really there is a special place in heaven, I'm sure, for the deacon's wives. And my children are also a big part of it. So all of us, I think, try to reinforce within each other. We pray together daily, multiple times a day, and we prioritize going to Mass together, and we really help each other, you know, to stay firm in the faith.
Well, being that your wife is a convert, I mean, many times converts have a special affinity in the faith. I know my wife is a convert also. She's a pastoral associate at our church, and she has a great faith, and that you know, it bleeds out to the whole family. And having someone who made that decision as an adult to convert to the Catholic faith, I think it's a special thing. I mean, those of us who are cradle Catholics, we're great too, but the converts... and we have many of the people here that are volunteers of Holy Family Radio have a spouse that is a convert. And we say this all the time on Holy Family Radio, that a lot of the people that are converts are just very, very special people. So I didn't know that your wife was a convert. How did that conversion go? I mean, did you say it took years?
Yes. Mm-hmm. After we were married, we met with our pastor, and there was no pressure or anything. Mm-hmm. She just wanted to know more about the faith. So we went to RCIA classes together. And after about a year... everything had been explained as well as it could, I suppose. And it really gave us both a lot of opportunities to share. You know, she shared what she had learned in her tradition growing up, and I shared what I had learned. Mm-hmm. And then we'd go to the pastor, and he would help clarify whatever we might have gotten wrong. But she just didn't really feel like she was ready. Mm-hmm. She went to Mass with me every Sunday, but just didn't really feel like she was called to communion. And then as our children grew older... and as our firstborn came closer to receiving her first Holy Communion, I think that God touched her heart in a special way. And she sort of surprised me one day by telling me that she wanted to enter the church. And that was a very wonderful thing, to be able to stand a sponsor to my wife when she entered communion on Easter Sunday.
Wow, that does sound special. So let's go back to your ordination thing. How did you then discern that you were going to be a deacon?
Well, discerning the vocation of the diaconate was also sort of a years-long process. Around the time that my wife and I got married, actually, Bishop Rhodes opened a call for a new formation class for the permanent diaconate. And I'm a little embarrassed to admit that I hadn't really thought that I would live to see the day when the Diocese of Harrisburg would have another formation class. I give good credit to all of the religion teachers I had in parochial school, but I can remember one of my teachers actually trying to explain the diaconate as failed priests.
They
were men who went to seminary and just didn't make it. That was wrong, of course.
Yeah.
And when you're 10 or 11 years old, you don't really know that that's wrong. But that was a perspective that a lot of people had. So I was really intrigued, and I felt a great curiosity. I felt like I had certain gifts. They're not necessarily the most prodigious, but I feel like I have some ability to communicate and to explain and to teach. And certainly I was already very involved in a lot of things in my parish. And part of the theology of the diaconate suggests that it is a gift of God to the servants of the church, that the ordination comes with a special grace to help sustain them in their various works. And so I was interested. We had some permanent deacons who were serving in my parish at the time, and I engaged them in some conversations about what they did and how they felt called. I did not apply for that first call. My wife and I weren't married long enough mm-hmm. to be stable, to be eligible. But when Bishop Gaynor came to our diocese and opened another call for formation, I was able to reach the decision to apply fairly quickly. And I can still remember it was right around the beginning of Lent, and I can still remember the moment that really crystallized my decision. After several conversations with my wife and my father and some other people, I was attending Stations of the Cross in my parish church. And as we were going through the reflections on the various stations, there is a passage in which the Lord says, essentially, in my suffering, there was no one there to help me. And I just felt a very deep feeling that every one of us, every disciple, should want to be there at the foot of the cross to help carry that cross, to be another Simon. And it said, well, Lord, I'll offer my service, and this is going to be a mutual discernment process. If Bishop Gaynor feels like I can be of any assistance to the diocese and that it's a true calling, then we'll go forward. But if not, at least I'll have learned something mm-hmm. from that experience. And glory to God, here I am, 2 years a deacon.
Just share with us quickly how long this process is. I know it's an arduous process to get through. I know you do 1 year of discernment actually before the things start. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, every diocese in America actually sets up its own mm-hmm. program, which has to meet certain guidelines from the U.S. Conference of mm-hmm. Bishops. And for my formation class, we did spend a year in discernment as aspirants. Mm-hmm. And then there were various stages of progression leading up to installation as an acolyte, as mm-hmm. a lector, and then finally ordination as a deacon. So all told, it took about 5 years of formation. And we took classes online from the Pontifical College Josephinum in Ohio. We also met in conferences with various authorities and experts, mm-hmm. Some from our diocese, some from outside our diocese. We went on retreats. There were a lot of really terrific experiences. And I have to confess that the sense I get from most of my brother deacons is that we kind of miss those days. Mm-hmm. We kind of wish that every person, lay or religious, could have something like that in their lifetime, because, man, it's just such a great feeling to be in a room full of people who live their faith and take it seriously and encourage one another. And as we often said, even if we don't get the final call to ordination, it was one of the best experiences of our lives.
Tell us about your assignment now that you're a deacon.
Well, I have lived in the same parish to which I'm assigned for close to 20 years, and I'm very proud of our little community. We are the Catholics of Eastern Perry County with two locations. One is in Marysville, it's Our Lady of Good Counsel, and the other is in Duncannon, and that's named for St. Bernadette. It is a small parish community. I'd say we probably have about 200 active participants between the two locations, and that probably puts us on the smaller end of the communities in our diocese. But the percentage of people who are actively involved, I think, is pretty high. We have a really terrific Knights of Columbus group. We have a couple of different organizations for women. And then we have some smaller groups that are still a vital part of our mission. You know, we have a Legion of Mary, and we don't measure success by the number of people who attend our activities, but rather by the experience of those mm-hmm. who do. And our pastor is a missionary. He is from the Missionaries of St. Francis de Sales, which I guess they originated in France, but they're now headquartered in Kerala in India. And our previous pastor, Father John Trujillo, and our current pastor, Father Dijo Thomas, have both been very, very inspirational to me in various ways.
It sounds like you have a really vibrant church up there. And sometimes we need to measure things by quality, not quantity, right?
Amen to that. Amen.
So as far as your church goes, now is your time to give us the advertisement form. Why should people go to your parish?
Well, if anyone is listening and is not active in a parish, they should be. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we are not meant to be an island in the ocean all alone. We really need that community. And the Lord is calling you home. So find your local parish and start going to Mass. But for my particular parish, I'd have to say that the experience that you get there is going to be very intimate. Mm-hmm. You know, this is the kind of place where everybody gets to know everybody pretty quickly. And we pray for each other. We get to know each other. We help each other out in our sickness and our health. I grew up in a parish which is one of the largest in the diocese, and it was a wonderful place. But there was sometimes a feeling of a little bit of anonymity, mm-hmm. that you couldn't get to know the people because there were just so many of them. And I love the fact that I'm now assigned to a smaller parish. It means that you may be asked to do multiple things. You know, there just aren't enough people to do everything. So you kind of have to double down. But it is a great community.
Well, Deacon, we're going to have you back to Holy Family Radio because we ran out of time.
Sorry about that.
Yeah. Deacon Patrick McCormick, thank you for being here at Holy Family Radio. We'll have you back again. We'll delve more into what's going on in your parish up there, okay?
That would be wonderful. Thank
you for spending time with us. And thank you, everybody, for listening to Holy Family Radio in Central Pennsylvania Voices. Listen to us again next time. Thanks, and God bless.